wanted to say a few things about last Sunday's tribute to the pilgrims before we get started. Back in Revelation, we're going to be in Revelation 21. I know I made a comment that when the Geneva Bible, and I put it incorrectly, so it was written in 1560, but it was the correct way of saying it was translated in 1560. I got myself in trouble one time talking about the Quran with our friend Usama coming through, and he translated the Quran, and I made the comment to somebody who was favorable to the Muslim faith that he rewrote it, and that was completely incorrect. He translated in the proper, and of course he pointed out how it's such a religion of peace and love that if we infidels don't join them, our necks are to be struck, meaning taken, our heads severed. So wanted to point that one out. Also, I listened to Bill Federer, and I don't know if you heard that on VCY. I think everything he said, of course he said more, and there's more in that book too that what we could cover in one 45-minute period. But everything he said, other than the fact that there's some historians think Squanto only made one trip. Sure looks to me like Peter Marshall indicated there were two trips. But outside of that, the fact is Squanto was captured, sold into slavery. Monks bought him, or a friar bought him in Spain, introduced the Christian faith. And he spent a lot of time in England because he could speak English. And as I would say, just to tweak my English teacher from high school, he spoke gooder English than the other Indians there. So I wanted to cover that. And plus, Jim brought a good thing, a point of death rate there. And of course, I go back through there, and anytime somebody gives you a death rate or a rate of something, what's an element that you need? You need the time on that. I don't recall seeing the time. So that's a good point. And as we read our alleged newspapers and listen to the alleged newscast on television or the radio, you'll catch things like that indicating a rate of something. And you're not given enough information to know, and I think that's purposeful in that case, to know that there's no rate. You have to have a time element, you know, like what's the death rate this year, or what's the, But my assumption, I did jump to the assumption that it was, I backed into it because the book that I was reading said that those that survived were surviving at a 10 to 20% rate, so I did the math and said so they must have had a death rate of 80 to 90% during that period of time. I jumped to that assumption there. But yeah, you're right. We don't know the answer to that other than a lot of people died in Jamestown. I attribute that to Jamestown Colony. It was not Christian-based, as I see some of the writings here that Peter Marshall brought, the attitude for the non-Christian is when somebody gets sick, you know, it's kind of like, well, I guess it stinks to be you, doesn't it? You know, they not taking that caring attitude of nursing someone, helping to someone get nursed back to health. So wanted to point out just a few things. Those are the few things I wanted. I think outside of that, I think what we covered was pretty accurate. So, okay, now I think we can get started. Let's pray and we'll get started. And I'll give you my best Jimmy DeYoung impersonation of bringing us back up to date real quickly. Nobody can do Jimmy DeYoung like Jimmy DeYoung could do it. So if you've listened to him, but I'm going to try. But let's pray and we'll get started back in Revelation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture that you give for the hope, the true weight that we have for what will truly happen. The prize that you have in front of us that we will see and that we will be in glory forever with you, serving you forever. We ask that you be with this study, that we open our hearts and our minds to what's coming before us today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay, We'll get back into Revelation 21. We'll pick it up at 9. But let's go back and where we've come, and we've kind of done a whirlwind tour of the end time eschatology. We've left off the pretty much. We kind of briefly covered the judgments, the 21 judgments that will be during the 7-year tribulation. And yes, we're supposed to go back and read through that, understanding that as Christians, as believers, we will be in the air with Christ during that period of time. But we should be understanding that. But I when I do something like this, and I'm trying to get my own mind wrapped around it, I'm trying to compartmentalize the whole process here, so now I can come back in and fill in some of these details. I just have to remind myself to go ahead and do that, and not get lazy about it. So best thing, we're going to start, just to review, we have, first of all, four basic people here, types of people. We have Old Testaments, believers, that looked to the Messiah, didn't know the Messiah, had not seen the Messiah live and die, and did not know about the resurrection, but they're Old Testament believers, or Old Testament saints, we would call them. We have Old Testament non-believers that, are we getting a little feedback here? I feel that. Okay. We got a whole that are non-believers. We'll just call them the Old Testament non-believers. We have New Testament saints. They are the ones that have understood the gospel, understand that they have been convicted. We know the Holy Spirit does the conviction, and they realize they are, like me, complete sinners and in need of a Savior. And that Savior, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we believe in our hearts that He died and rose and sits on the right hand of the Father and will return. Okay, we're going to call those the New Testament believers, and we have the New Testament non-believers, those that have rejected the gospel. As we go through this, I'm going to make the assumption that everybody in this room fits the definition of a New Testament saint or a believer. I'm still going to resurrect my imaginary friend over here, who is a straw man, who's one that believes that he has to do good works to get to heaven. And if he does more good works than bad works, he has a belief that he'll get to heaven. As the French would say, au contraire, Pierre, but well, let's just leave him over here. And let's hope that we have no one in this room that's following that belief. But let's go. So those are our basic group. We have those that have died before us. We have Sheol, and which is in Greek, then it was referred to as Hades. It's the place of the dead, and it's made up of three compartments, or three items here, two compartments. One is the bosom of Abraham. I'll call it the upper chamber of Sheol. And the lower chamber is the one where the continual torment is. And then you have that great divide that cannot, a human or a person, a soul, you might say, cannot go between. There's no ability to move from compartment to the compartment. We know that the rich man and Lazarus, the story or parable, could see Lazarus, could see in the bosom of Abraham. He could communicate with God, but he could not communicate with Lazarus. Lazarus could not see, being in the upper compartment, could not see the rich man. He could not communicate there. So we have those compartments, and there's a whole lot of people that have gone before us, and so they're either in one of those two places. And where am I now? So that's where the place of the dead would be. So, and we're also talking from a perspective that is a pre-tribulation. So the rapture happens before the 7-year tribulation period, and pre-millennial. So Christ's return happens at the end of the tribulation period. So to set up his millennial reign. Okay, during the, at the point of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe, we'll see that those who are in dead in Christ first, and I know that it's going to be New Testament saints. There's some of the authors indicated that the Old Testament saints would not come join until the end of the seven-year period. I don't know. It's a good thing I'm not in charge, okay? But it's the New Testament saints, which would be our group. If we die first, we immediately go to are absent from the body and present with the Lord. But then that nano fraction of a second, in the twinkling of the eye, the rapture happens. The believers are taken up to join Christ in the air, and it has to be with their glorified body at that time, or for us, those that have preceded us in death or have died, they'll be there a fraction of a second before we do, if we're alive at that time. Okay, so that puts us up in the air at the seven-year tribulation period. We have the first, we have the seven seal judgments. Pretty serious stuff here. The fourth seal is where a fourth of the earth is destroyed, so a fourth of humanity are killed. We have the trumpet, seven trumpet judgments, and I believe it's the sixth one, that a third, so take that down to a fourth and then take down to a third, you have half of the people that have entered the tribulation period have died, not counting the other judgments. There's other judgments. The people that enter in the tribulation period, like my friend over here, imaginary friend who thinks he has to work his way to heaven, in my understanding, he will not be a New Testament saint. He will enter the tribulation period. That period is there to bring the word and bring the Jewish population who, not all of them, but who have rejected Christ as the Messiah, will see Christ as the Messiah. There will be some Gentiles that come to Christ at that point in time also. More than likely, a person that when they find themselves in the tribulation period will be deceived, and they will take the mark of the beast, which assures their ultimate destination to go into the lake of fire. Some Jews and some Gentiles will be found out there. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, Christ returns. The Battle of Armageddon takes place. He protects those, the Jews that have gone to Petra. Also, some those that do come to Christ during that period of time, more than likely, they will be executed, and they will then become tribulation saints. Okay? So they will join us, either if we've deceased before the rapture or if we've been raptured, they will join us in the air with Christ in their glorified body. At the end of that seven-year period, Christ returns and destroys all of the non-believers at that time, and the first two people that populate the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire, will be the Antichrist and the false prophet, because they are people, and they have swayed a lot of people to follow them, okay? And then Christ sets up the new heaven and earth, which is still this world, but it will, and he will reign for 1,000 years after he binds Satan for that 1,000 years. But it's still on an earth that is still subject to the fall, to the sin, the fall, okay? And at the end of the 1,000 years, so those going in will be those of us in glorified bodies. We will be serving God similar to the angels, but I don't think we will be angels. But we still do I know we won't be angels because we will still be people. But in our glorified body, doing the same service as, or being servants of God, just like the angels, let's put it that way. We will have people that survive the tribulation, very few probably. that have come to Christ and survived, and they will go into the millennial kingdom. No one goes into the millennial kingdom if they're not saved, if they don't have Christ as their Savior. But those, that group of people procreating. Yeah, I get these senior moments every now and then. So I know I don't look it, but just kidding. So they will be procreating, and in that group there will be a whole lot of procreating going on. But in that group there will be a lot of people. I think we see the phrase "sands of the earth" or the sands of the sea that will not accept Christ as their Savior. So we still have that part, and then when Christ comes at the end of that millennial reign, he will come back and he will take Satan and put him in the lake of fire, and all of his angels that have followed him, and they go to the lake of fire, and everyone else that have followed Satan, they go to the lake of fire, and then there is the great white throne judgment. Now, I'm applying a little logic. I think I may have read this someplace, but if their name is not in the book of life, why do they need a great white throne judgment? Because that's where they go. And my understanding is that there would be a judgment based on what degree and what level of the lake of fire one would be. Example, my friend over here that just thought his works were going to be good, get him to heaven, did great works. Unfortunately for him, he did not receive Christ. He did not, as his Savior, he did not look at his own sin nature and repent. So he will go in to the lake of fire, but it won't be as deep as someone like maybe an Adolf Hitler would be, who actually didn't believe, but he actually. Okay, question, comment, correction, reproof?
Question. The people who are alive at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, will they live for the whole 1,000 years?
They are supposed to live for the whole 1,000 years. Those that go into, so something happens to their body. I think I read that I think that was in the Ed Heinsohn, Tommy Ice, that they will go ahead and live for 1,000 years. Now, we would be in the millennial kingdom for the 1,000 years in our glorified body.
Okay. So the thing I was thinking about, though, is if they're alive for 1,000 years, it would be similar to going back to the,
pre-flood?
Pre-flood.
Yeah, Genesis, yeah.
So they would be having children for...
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's going to be a lot, and when we see that phrase... of the unbelievers that are destroyed, I think that's where it was. It's in 19. It will be as of the sands of the sea, meaning so many you can hardly count, right? Was that in 19?
That was in 20, verse 8.
Go on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. This is on the Satan's last rebellion. See how quickly we can cover this here. And we'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Who's doing that? Satan's doing that. To gather them together to do battle, whose number is as of the sand of the sea. So Satan's people there's a lot of people there. Because remember, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, no one goes into the millennial kingdom unless they're saved. But since it's on earth and the earth is still subject to the curse, even though Satan's bound, there's still people going to be turning away from Christ. You would think that, okay, listen, everybody, this is what's happened. But then again, you'd think, listen, everybody, we had a great flood. Only 8 people survived. They were believers. And still you have people, even in churches today, that say, nah, God needs some help. I don't really believe him there, which is kind of dangerous to call God a liar, but people do that.
The other thing is you don't know what the number is going to be of the people who enter the millennial kingdom.
Right.
The difference if there's 1 million or 5 million,
Yeah, right. And it doesn't, well, we saw the world populate quickly after the flood, right? From eight people. Now, Noah and Mrs. Noah were, what, 600? They were 600 years at the time? They could have populated, they could have reproduced at that time, too. I don't know. But, okay, so we're back in the millennial kingdom. Christ has returned. He's destroyed Satan and all of his followers, the sands of the sea, in that brief battle. And now he is ready to move us into the new heaven and the new earth, which is completely different from our fallen world that we have now. And that's what we're looking at. That's where we're picking it up in chapter 21. Any other comments on that to get us to the point? Did I leave something out? New heaven or new earth? Yeah, we had the great white throne judgment, and now everybody coming into the new heaven and the new earth are believers. Satan is bound, so everyone who is a believer or is a saved person will be saved. And yes, Pastor. To his work. So that maybe that's where I read that and got that idea. Hey, when in doubt, just go to the Bible. That explains a lot, doesn't it? So according to his works, there is a judgment. But my question would be, if my friend over here is going to the lake of fire, I mean, that's going to be eternal torment, isn't it? I mean, I've caught myself making light of that. That's nothing to make light of, is it? So I've got to kind of slap my hand and say, no, I need to. This is serious stuff when you're talking. Eternity is an awful long time, isn't it? So and then again, right back up here in verse 8 of 21, we have the people who will not populate the new heaven, which kind of correlates with some other passages. One of them is 1 Corinthians 6:9 that I recall here, that there's a few others. That's the type of person that will not populate the new heaven and new earth. Let's stop right there and let's take a look at what some of the features, or one of the features that I remember that we will have. And I know I read it. I wrote it something down here someplace here that back in, let's look back at Matthew 22:23-30. Let's just look to see what, because I'm kind of interested in what's in it. Where am I going to fit into this? Where will we fit into it as believers? Matthew 22. Let's just take a look at that here. And of course, this is right after the Sadducees. My understanding is they did not believe in the resurrection, so they thought they'd have a question here for Jesus, the great teacher, gives the example of if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And then they give him this hypothetical. Of course, they're trying to trip him up here. Little do they know, it's kind of like men, or it's kind of like a man among boys, okay, children here. Now, there was seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. And of course, the question everybody comes up with is, if you're the seventh brother, you want to catch that boat and get out of there, don't you? I mean, you've already seen what's happened. But no, the seventh. And then last of all, the woman dies. And therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her as a wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, and here we are in the new heaven and the new earth, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay, so no procreation for in the resurrection. But are like angels of God in heaven. Is there another, do you have anything else to say for angels of God in heaven? This is to be distinguished from angels who are not of God in heaven. Okay? We're not going to talk about them at this point. That's a big distinction, too. But the angels that are in heaven, which my understanding is a third, because Satan took a third with him. Daniel? Yeah, the fallen angels. So this is, for in the resurrection, they, those people, I would assume that that's going to be us too, will neither marry nor, but are going to be like, not angels, but like the angels of God in heaven. Okay? And in that respect, he's talking about in that procreation process. Angels do not procreate, and we will not procreate in heaven. And because it's my understanding that what angels were created in the six-day period of creation, that's the number of angels that are there today. A third of them have fallen, and two-thirds are not. So that's what we will be, that's the way I see we will be like when we enter the new heaven. Comments? Reproof? Scripture's right for reproof now, so. Okay, so that sets us up. We have 17 minutes to cover what I was wanting to cover here. So so let's just move into, I know we covered, we started on Revelation 21:9, and let us read 21:9 through 11, just to reef a mile of your eyes ourselves with part of this. Somebody want to read 9 through 11? In Revelation 21, 9 through 11. Yes, John.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Okay, so he is being carried away in spirit. This is not a dream. He has been carried away. Four weeks ago, we looked at that angel, one of those seven last, you know, the bowl judgments, he's pointing it out here. He's taking him to a high mountain to see this great city. So this city this city is a real place. Keep in mind, the earth or the new heaven is completely separate and different from what we can see in front of us now. And then Jerusalem descends. So that Jerusalem, that holy city, that great city, is descending from heaven, out of heaven, from God, and it has this glory about it. And the glory is a, you know, any other place, the glory, God's glory, has been a bright light. We don't have any need for a sun or a moon because God is the bright light. And it is, let me see, we're talking about similar, is this where we say? Yes, show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb, of course, Jesus. The bride is the church, and this represents an eternal covenant, an eternal relationship that we will have with Jesus at that point. It's that picture of a united in marriage, what we used to consider being united in marriage. Now it seems to be 90 days, whichever comes first, you know, till death do we part, or 90 days, what we see, something like that. But what we see is the eternal relationship that we will have. And then the glory of God will be shining It is bright lights. And again, this is what John sees in this spiritual picture and is told to write. Everything that you would see, you would imagine seeing him seeing, nothing has been seen before. So he has no way of really describing this other than it's like this. And it's like a jasper, the clear, the precious stone, like a jasper stone, and that may be more like the word in Greek. I saw it here. Might indicate it's more like a real diamond, because you can see through it, but it's a costly jewel that you can see through, and because it's crystal clear. Okay? And the city of Jerusalem that is descending is coming out of heaven, so it isn't created there. It's been in existence. All right? So I think those are the comments there. And it's like, yeah. The Greek word for that is IASPIS, which is a translucent stone, and blazing glory for God to the new heaven and the new earth. No need for a sun, because God is the light. Now, verse 12. Comments on that? Slow me down here. Let's slow it down, make sure we're not missing this, because this is the picture of what we're going to see in front of us here. Just 12 and 13. Somebody want to read those two verses? Jim, you want to read those two verses?
Are you in verse
22? 21. We haven't made it. We're not that far. We're going to try to get through 22 okay. By Christmas time, and then it'll be first of next year we'll be ready for you then.
I'm reading verse 22.
Chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. 21.
Okay.
Chapter 21, verse 12 and 13. All right, so they're symmetrical here. This is a real live place, and the 12 tribes of Israel, let's just go back and refresh our memory. I have my note in my Bible, Revelation 7, 5 to 8. So let's turn there. 7, 5 to 8. And we're going to look at we're talking about the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So I'm going to make the assumption that these 12 tribes listed here are the 12 tribes listed back in Revelation 7. We have the tribe, and they are the sons of Jacob, who was renamed Israel by the angel, right? One son, Judah. That's the son who's the seed brought the line of King David and also the true bloodline of Mary and the legal line from Joseph, her husband. Okay, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. Manasseh, who is not a son of Jacob, he is one of Joseph's sons. Simeon, Levi, who, if we go back to Genesis and Joshua 13, Levi was not granted any special property in the country of Israel, because he was supposed to be interspersed, and and his tribe was going to give them the priests. We have Issachar, Zebulun, and now we have Joseph, whose name replaces of those tribes Ephraim. Because Joseph had two sons, Manasseh, not the king Manasseh, but his son Manasseh, and Ephraim, and those are the two tribes listed back in Joshua. But Joseph isn't listed. So I don't know what the importance of is there, but he has apparently taken over the Ephraim tribe. And Benjamin, and as we discussed when we went through the genealogy of Christ a couple years ago, Dan was the other tribe that was listed in our genealogy, but is not here because the tribe of Dan committed the sin of idolatry. Must have been pretty bad. So those are our 12 tribes that we go back to Revelation 21, that their names are written, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then the three gates on the east. Okay, so then we have, yeah, we have the three gates on each side. Here is where I wanted to mention that of all of this description, again, John is, this is a new in the spirit. This is something that no other human has seen, and definitely he hasn't. There may be more to what he saw. He was instructed to write this down, but there won't be less than what he saw. And he's trying to describe it as a jasper, okay, the walls being as a jasper. There won't be anything less than what he saw, and there obviously won't be anything different from what he saw. So what he saw, he's trying to get everything written down for our benefit. Okay? Comment? Okay. Meditating? Yes. Yeah, those are the false witnesses there. But we will have, and that's back in Revelation that I kind of skipped over the 144,000. If we have time, we might go see if we can pick that up here. But they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So those are the 12 tribes. So we're going to get into, well, where do the Gentiles fit in here? And we're going to talk about the apostles here pretty soon. So, okay, so we had, okay, do we have, we've got 5 minutes. We can probably cover, what are we ready for, 14 through 16? Let's look at some of our distance here to kind of get this in perspective. Someone want to read verse 14 through 16, 14, 15, and 16, back in Revelation 21. Don't get me confused. Don't let me get myself confused. Let's put it that way. Okay, Pastor Terry. Okay, so that, in one of this analysis, I saw Henry Morris was making an argument against the concept that somebody must have seen a pyramid in there. But my understanding, if the length and the width and the height are the same, I think we have a cube, don't we? Yes, well. Mm-hmm. That's pretty clear. Right. Yes. Yes. It's coming down from heaven to hover above it. And this is the capital city of the new heaven, as I understand it. And, yeah, you got a little bit ahead of me here on the dimensions of the furlong. I don't talk in terms of furlongs here, but the distance is 1380 or about 1400 miles. I've seen different, I don't know. Yeah, let's say 1500. That's a good dimension there. And it would be kind of from the Canadian border down to the Gulf of Mexico, and then from somewhere in Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean, and then the same distance high, okay? So that's a pretty good cube space there. There's a lot of people that can fit in there, I would think. But again, I'm not in charge, so I would, which is a good thing for everybody. Okay. Okay, so that is how the city is laid out. I mentioned earlier that one commentary said that if we have a city, that means we will be interacting with people, fellow believers, for eternity. We will be continually connected to God through Jesus, through, again, the Trinity is still kind of, I haven't figured that one out yet. When I do, I'll let you know. The complete letter wording of the Trinity, of course it's not in the Bible, but it is one God, three persons. That's as far as I can go with it. So, but we will be connected to God. Okay, it is, where was that here? Back in, okay, we covered that. Three gates. We are the 12 apostles. My question that comes to me, the 12 apostles. Well, I could name 11 of them. Is the 12th one Paul, or is it Matthias, who they determined was the replacement? I don't think we have an answer at this time. I don't know that it's, if we don't have an answer, I don't know that it's that important, but all we do know is that it's 12 apostles. Those would be, 11 of them I think would be those, in my humble thinking, would be those, the original disciples, of course excluding Judas. So, and those are the 12, or at the 12 foundational stones where their names are mentioned. And we are about out of time here. So we are going to have to pick this one up at, where did we finish at? We're going to have to pick it up next Sunday, the dimensions of that, but we've already talked briefly about the dimensions. We're going to pick it up at verse 7. Or 17, I mean. All right. Any other comments, questions that I can't answer? Yes.
I'm trying to look ahead. I think it's coming ahead of us, but the New Jerusalem will, we assume, be full of people, and we don't know exactly how they'll be living, but I think there's somewhere that says people will go in and out of the city.
Yeah, we're going to cover that. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll cover that.
Exactly.
I mean, this is not just the place that we will be. As I'm trying to, and let my mind try to get a grasp if I can, there's going to be unlimited projects that we will be doing to serve God. He will have, since he's unlimited, he's limitless, you might say. He's got so many things for us to do, and we're going to want to do it. Okay, it's not, oh, no, I got to get up and go do this. I got to go take care of something. So. No, it's not going to be that attitude. We won't be tired. And my friend over here may have that attitude, but he's not going to be up there with us. So, okay. So don't have that attitude as my hypothetical friend over here. So, all right. Well, we are at a stopping place right there, and we'll pick this up. Again, we're going to try to get this done, get through the book of Revelation 21 and 22 by the end of the year. And then, Jim, it's going to come back to you because I'm going to have to retire for about 5 or 6 months. So, okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, for the word, for the picture that you've given John, that he can describe it for us. We thank you for the message that you have for us to that what you are prepared or have prepared for us. And we look for that time that we will be with you in eternity. We ask that you guide this day in our further study and worship of you in our service. In Jesus' name we pray.